evening. I took a nap this afternoon, too. The song leader said the same thing, didn't he? Good morning. Good afternoon or evening. It's good to be with you. Barbara's now with me tonight because we have a new grandson. Our youngest daughter had a baby boy last weekend, and Barb took a week off school. She promised herself that she was going to do this. She had never had the opportunity for the other grandkids. She said, this time I'm going to go and I'm going to help Carrie for a week. So I've been batching it for a week, and I'm glad for her to be home tonight because I'm running out of dishes, I'm running out of clothes. So I'm just going to have to break down and start washing and doing some of that stuff myself. So I'm always glad to be with you. I appreciate your pastor in a lot of ways, but I understand his visits to the Sunday school classes, he was rather discouraged with one class in particular. He went in and he saw one of your youngsters, and I won't name him, but I'll call him Johnny, and he said, Johnny, who knocked down the wall of Jericho? The little boy stood and said, Pastor, I didn't do it. He said, no, come on, Johnny, who knocked down the wall of Jericho? And the little boy's lip began to quiver, and the tears started forming. He said, Pastor, I didn't do it. And he kind of was disappointed, and the teacher spoke up and said, Pastor, I know Johnny, and if he said he didn't do it, he didn't do it. Pastor came out of that room looking pretty discouraged. One of the deacons saw him and said, Pastor, what's the matter? So he told the story. Deacon shrugged his shoulder and said, just turn in the bill. We'll pay for it. Don't worry about it. So that can't be discouraged. I know you're encouraged by what's going on here. I'm always excited to come down here because this is a church that's alive. I appreciate being in a church where you expect God to do something. And it's always an exciting time for me to be with you. And Barb is sorry that she could not be with you. But to be honest, she could not wait to get her hands on that grandchild, that grandson. His name is Owen Matthew. He was 8 pounds, 12 ounces, 22 inches long, so he's a keeper. And we're excited to have a new member of our family. That's number 8 for us, Barb and I. We have 4 kids, all of them grown. Wendy is single. She's a missionary to Japan with the Association of Baptist for World Evangelism. Kevin, my son, has 3 children, 2 boys, 1 girl, and he's a youth pastor in Michigan. Stretching a little bit, he's getting more and more responsibilities in his church right now, so he's somewhat of an associate pastor. My middle daughter, Kevin's twin sister, Kim, is married to a man who's in the ministry. They're in between churches, and they're candidating at a church this weekend today. So we're praying and anxious to hear how that goes. They've been in California, and he's candidating today in either North or South Carolina, which is a lot closer. I like the idea of that. I'd like to have New York, but they have 4 children, 2 boys, 2 girls. And then our youngest, Carrie, has been a Christian school teacher. She's taken the year off to start a family. They're very active in their youth ministry. They're junior high youth sponsors. There is a special place in heaven for junior high youth sponsors and youth leader teachers, Sunday school. I really believe that. They're a special group. And Mark Twain said, when a kid turns 13, you should put him in a barrel and feed him through the knot hole. When he turns 16, you should plug the hole. That's kind of severe, but they are a special group. We are living in interesting days, to say the least. The elections, I talked upstairs to the group. New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom, New Yorkers Family Research Foundation, is having a good year. It's kind of an interesting partnership. We have a wealthy businessman that's paying for this anti-gambling campaign for us. But we're involved in a lot more than that. Our attention, Pastor said, is primarily on Albany. I do cover Washington issues. Washington is a mess. And the next couple of weeks, it's going to get worse. I don't think anybody can tell you what's going to happen the new year. It looks like it'll be a rough year for President Bush, because radical liberals are taking charge of the Congress. Many of the Democrats elected to the Congress are being called blue dog Democrats. In New York, we're used to rhinos. That's Republicans in name only. People that say they're Republican, but they're not really conservatives. We have some conservative Democrats. I call those dinos. Democrats in name only. But now in Washington, a lot of the members that ran for Congress ran as conservatives, even though they're Democrats. So nobody's sure exactly how that's going to all shake down. But the leadership is radical liberals, and it could be a rough, rough year in Washington. It could be a rough year in Albany. We expect to have our work cut out for us. We've had a good year this year. We did 10 pastors' briefings this fall. We did 15 candidate nights between the end of September and the 1st of November, and we had 4 successful banquets. So when that all finished, I breathed a sigh of relief and took a weekend off for Thanksgiving. I was very thankful this year again for God's blessing in my ministry. I've been very, very busy. It's been a busy year for me. I had a lot of lots of things to do, lots of extra projects. One of the things I told you last year, I debated a secular humanist on the topic of the First Amendment. Well, in the springtime, I got a call from the Federal Society of the Syracuse Law School. The first debate was held at the Albany Law School. This was held at the Syracuse Law School. They asked for a rematch. They asked me to debate Dr. Gordner a second time, secular humanist and atheist, on the topic, Are We One Nation Under God? Again, that debate, we had about 50 students, several law professors, and other guests that came. It was, he had 15 minutes, I had 15 minutes. We had 5 minutes to refute each other, and it was a great adventure. I enjoy doing that. I can't arrange those opportunities, but I enjoy the challenge of that. One time in their life, these young men and women heard the truth. A man of God stood before them and said, Thus saith the Lord. When they introduced me, they usually give your credentials and all of the experience and all of that kind of something about the ministry. You know, and it's a little more formal in that kind of setting. I always get up and say they left out the most important part. When I was 13 years old, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. My favorite verse in the Bible is John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So one time they've heard the truth. It was interesting going into the law school to debate, Are We One Nation Under God? In the wall above the door was engraved in stone the Ten Commandments. So students going into that law school every day see a copy of the Ten Commandments. It's a part of our heritage that even though they're trying to erase all of that and rewrite the history books, it's pretty expensive to take the engraving out of the walls. So we're seeing a lot of that. There are some literature there on the table, Freedom's Alert. You're welcome to a copy. I know you get a number of copies here, but please pick up as many as you can use. This year, our home church, First Bible Baptist Church in Greece, asked me to write a statement about issues. And they wanted to put it together, 2 booklets. The first booklet was the candidates. The second booklet I wrote on issues. I told them, don't throw it out. I'll give them out at churches. So those are free. It has to do with faith, family, and freedom. It's a bright blue pamphlet there. Our ministry defends faith, family, and freedom. All of the issues that we talk about could fit under those categories. So that's what I did. Under each of those topics, I wrote core values, conflicts, and then some illustrations from the last 2 years of the New York State Legislature. I think you'll find it informative and helpful. We also had some other people added some things to it. A separate sheet on education and sanctity of life and some of those things, so help yourself to those. There's also a section on finance. More and more we realize that we have to understand economics, and we have a lot of leaders that don't understand that high taxes produces low income, and they haven't understood that that's counterproductive to prosperity. They think the way to prosperity is taxation and gambling, both of which cause a disaster. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, if you're interested in helping us as individuals, we have a group called Watchmen. Those are people who give us $10 a month. I have some lapel stickers or lapel pins I'll give you if you sign up. If you'd like to get the Freedom's Alert in your home, you need to sign up with the envelope. It's an envelope. It helps if you put something in there financially. If you have email and would like to get on our email list, you need to sign up for the Freedom's Alert. Use the same envelope. Give me your email address, and I'll put you on the email list. We will be putting out an issue this week because the legislature is meeting on Wednesday. Special session. Our legislature is part-time. They meet from January till June. Then they're done for the year. Usually in June, middle of June, we can relax. Special sessions, bad things can happen because they can bring up anything. And they do it on one day, so everything moves very quickly on one day. And we're not sure what they're going to bring up on Wednesday. Dwayne will be there, and we'll be ready to respond. And I'll be in the office ready to get on, you know, the fax machine, get news releases out, et cetera. But this week will be an interesting day. We're hoping nothing nothing that's one of our issues. One of the things they probably will talk about is civil confinement of sexual predators. Now, I'm against sexual predators, but I am concerned that we change the law so that a person that commits a crime goes to jail for a certain amount of time, finishes his sentence, and then somebody can decide that they're dangerous and keep them under civil confinement in a mental hospital. The reason I'm concerned is that could be used someday, friends, against us. That's putting in place procedures that could be used against people who are dangerous to society. And remember, this year, Rosie O'Donnell said Christians are as dangerous as the people who blew up the World Trade Towers. Somebody suggested that she should go down to the campus of Bob Jones University and say Christians are dangerous. And then she should go to Baghdad and announce that Muslims are dangerous. Then she would understand the difference between Christians and Muslims. But we are living in those days when there are people saying things that are hateful about us. And so you should be prepared. I'm a little bit concerned about that issue, and I think there's reason for us to be concerned. Having said that, a person that's a sexual criminal, I think they ought to get the full, I think you ought to keep them in jail forever. Somebody that abuses a child in a sexual matter, I'm not for them ever getting out. But having said that, I'm not sure I like the idea of civil confinement. Mark chapter 4, beginning of verse 35, the same day when even was come, he said to them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Heavenly Father, take the next few moments, apply your word to our hearts, minister to us tonight. Use me as a clay vessel now to proclaim your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I enjoy fishing on the Great Lakes. I have not had a chance to do it as much. I used to fish out of Dunkirk when I was at West Seneca on a regular basis. Lake Erie is the most treacherous of the Great Lakes. It is the shallowest. The deepest point is only 200 feet. Winds can pick up very quickly, a storm can arise, and you can be in trouble very quickly on Lake Erie. As a result, when I'm out fishing, I always keep my eye on the horizon. I'm always watching for a storm cloud. Because if a cloud is forming and a storm is getting ready to blow, I want to get into harbor where it's safe. One time in my life, I was out on Lake Michigan, and a storm caught me by surprise. And I wasn't sure whether I was going to live through the experience. If you've never been in a ship in a storm, you really can't quite relate to this story in the Word of God. The disciples were men of the sea for the most part. Matthew was a tax collector, but the rest, and Judas probably was not a fisherman, but the others were fishermen. That's how they made their living. The Sea of Galilee is not a large lake like the Great Lakes. It's really a large lake like Chautauqua or something. It is a lake that is treacherous, though, because storms can come up very quickly. One end of the lake, you have the Golan Heights, and so you can't see the horizon. You can't see the clouds off in the distance, and when they come, they can whip down from the Golan Heights, and you can be in trouble very quickly. The disciples were with Jesus in a very busy day of teaching. He had been teaching by the seashore. At the end of the day, he said, let us go across over to the other side. And so they began to cross. In the midst of the lake, suddenly a storm arises, and they think they're in danger of drowning. And the ship begins to take in water. It means the waves are crashing over the bow of the boat, the boat's filling up with water, and they think we're going down. And these are experienced men that now are in panic mode, and they cry out, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Jesus is in the back of the boat and he's sound asleep. He's sleeping. Now, the story is interesting from a lot of different perspectives. I've been looking at the horizon and I think we're headed for storms. I hate to be negative. I've been reading the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to do a very difficult task, to announce the judgment of God. He was told the people would not respond. He ministered for 40 years, and when he came on the scene, they would say, "Here's the one who's troubling Israel. He's the one with bad news." There were false prophets saying, "Everything's going to be good, everything's going to be wonderful." Jeremiah is saying, "No, God has said he's going to judge you, and you need to repent or perish." The people didn't listen. Jeremiah lived to see the judgment come. America has been headed in the wrong direction for some time. Since 1973, actually 1972 in New York, we've been killing babies at an alarming rate through abortion. We are rapidly becoming very much like Sodom. The Sodomites, the homosexuals, the gays, I resist calling them gays because there's really nothing gay about the lifestyle. The Bible calls them Sodomites. And you'll see if you do a study of Sodomites in the land, God judged Israel because they tolerated the presence of Sodomites in the land. Morals are on a downward slide. I could really depress you by talking about all the things going wrong. There are some things going right, I understand that, but we live in dangerous times, perilous times. We live in times when children are disobedient to parents, where 5,000 New York City teachers were arrested for various crimes in 2004, the teachers. We are living in times, I think, before a storm. A big one's coming. Now, the first thing about the story that I'd like you to notice is the certainty of storms. You will go through a certain number of storms in your life. I enjoy thunderstorms as long as they're way off in the distance. I like to see the sky when it lights up with the bolts of lightning, but not when it's too close. You will go through a certain number of storms. James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or diverse trials." Not if, but when. There's a certain number of storms that God has planned for your life. Now, the disciples were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Jesus himself had said, "Let us cross over to the other side." So they were in the will of God. They were not being disobedient. They were not running away from God as Jonah was. A storm came in his life because of his disobedience. Some storms we produce by our disobedience, but some storms come from the hand of God. And that's tough. The disciples fought against the storm, trying to save the ship. I had a friend that was an excellent pilot. He could manipulate my boat so that we rode the waves. When I'm in a storm, I usually crash through the waves and the boat begins to take on water, and that's why I can get in trouble. He knew how to do it. Well, these disciples did what they could, but the boat's taking on water. They think they're lost. And they panic. They cry out. There's a cry in the midst of the storm, "Master, care us not that we perish." Sometimes when you go through a storm, it will seem to you as though God has somehow lost contact with you. You'll feel all alone. You'll pray and it feels like the prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Nothing's happening. For the disciples, it's somewhat amusing to see what Jesus was doing, because how safe were they? Well, with Jesus in the ship, it's not going down. And if it did go down, he could walk on the water. So there was no reason to panic. But they did panic. And sometimes in storms, people do dumb things. I would say stupid things, but my sister says you never should say stupid. So we'll just call them dumb things. Master, carest thou not? We perish. Do you think he cares? Yeah, we know he cares. I have a friend that's in heaven now, I went to college with, and at his funeral, they asked all the ministers or pastors to be a choir, so I was there in the choir loft, and we sang, Does Jesus Care? And the chorus is, Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. He understands. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like. He understood frailness of the flesh. And so the next thing we notice, the controller of the storm, he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. That's a neat thing. Wouldn't you like to have been there? The boat's tossed. They're going up and down and twisting. And Jesus stands up and says, Peace, be still. And immediately the sea's calm and the wind stops. And the disciples' eyes bug out of their heads. And they say to one another, What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey his voice. Isn't it great to know that he's in control? It may seem to us at times as though the world's spinning out of control, but he's got everything under control. You can trust him. Everything's under control. It's all moving toward an end. You can read the last chapter in the book and you see where the end is. We can lose the battle down here now and then. I understand that. I've done that. But ultimately, we win. I read the last chapter in the book. It turns out good. Barb and I were first married, started our family, I was in seminary. I couldn't afford to buy books, and I like to buy books, and so I couldn't afford to buy many, so I'd always want to make sure it was a good book before I bought it. I like fiction, and so I would always read the last chapter of the book in the store before I bought the book. And Barb always said, well, why do you do that? I said, I want to make sure it turns out all right before I spend some money on it. Well, I've read the last chapter in the book. The good guys win. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming back someday. Jesus asked a very important question, verse 40. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? My dad is 91 years old. I talked to him this afternoon. I said, How are you doing, Dad? He said, I'm still kicking. Just not as high. Says the same thing to me every week. He says, I'm getting by. Two weeks ago, my mother took him to the doctors, and the doctor said his heart's getting worse. Got congestive heart failure, and he's got acute bronchitis. He got worse this last week. She took him back to the hospital. He's got pneumonia. Doctor said, you need to go in the hospital. He said, no, people go to the hospital to die. I'm going to get better. 91 years old. A little bit scary, though. Thanksgiving, we were there, and Dad said, I bought myself a marker for my grave. I said, you did what? He said, I bought a marker. Why don't you go to the cemetery and make sure they put it on the right grave? This is, older son, sometimes you do some strange things. So I went to the cemetery. My mother said, I know right where it is. She didn't. So I walked all over the cemetery looking for this gravestone. And there it is. Harold Stiles, Dora Stiles, their birth dates, a dash, and a blank spot, and their praying hands right in the middle. Both my parents are Christians. I'm thankful for that. My mom was taken from church last Sunday morning, a week ago, straight to the emergency room. She had a bloody nose that wouldn't stop. My grandfather died with a bloody nose, so I know it can be serious. So they're living on borrowed times, and it's fearful. It's a frightening thing. I gave them a plaque a while back, Growing Old is Not for Sissies. And they've put that out and probably say, that's true. That's the way it is. There's a lot of things that could scare us about storms, the thunder. When my kids are little, I used to tell them that was God's promise. With every bolt of lightning, there'll be a loud thunderclap. God keeps his promises. Every time you hear that boom, it means God keeps his promises. It's reassuring. Sometimes God calms the storm. But more often, he calms his child in the midst of the storm. Now, storms don't last forever. A black preacher was once asked what his favorite verse in the Bible is. He said, well, it's not exactly a verse, it's a phrase. And they said, well, what's your favorite phrase? He said, it come to pass. Praise the Lord, it didn't come to stay, it come to pass. And that's a good thing. How do you remain calm in the midst of a storm? Greatest storm of my life was 7 years ago this month when I resigned from First Baptist Church of West Seneca as pastor. I had been pastor for 13 years. In that church, I had served two other churches for 7.5 years, and now suddenly I was in between. It was a storm. People that I loved and trusted, I was uncertain of. It was hurtful. It was painful. It was a storm of great magnitude. Barb was a solid rock. Dwayne Motley was a rock. Dwayne Motley, the week after I resigned, invited me to join his staff. It took me 6 weeks to decide to do that. And part of the problem was Dwayne said, I don't have a salary. I don't have any money. But if you'll trust God, I'll trust God with you. So you come by faith and we'll see what God will do. Well, when you're 51 years old, that's kind of a tough proposition to step out like that. Another friend sent me something in the mail I put in the back of my Bible. When Andrew Murray was going through a trial, he lived 1828 to 1917, he was going through a very painful experience in life. He penned these words for himself. The note said, maybe these words will encourage you today. First, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn and working me in the grace that he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. Let me say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. End quote. And then my friend wrote a personal message on this. It says, God goes deeper than our deepest valley, is larger than our largest trial, brings to light our darkest hour, is always at his best when we are at our lowest. Stay in the word, search and guard your heart, trust in the days ahead as you have in days past. God may be up to something that you would never have thought. See, I never would have had the intestinal fortitude to take that leap of faith. But it was God's will for me, so he created a storm to push me. God will do that sometimes in your life, too. A storm that you don't understand why. But afterwards, you look back, like David did, and said, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy. God meant it for good. Remember Joseph's brothers? They were fearful after their father died. Now he'll take out his vengeance. They came to Joseph and asked for his forgiveness. He said, no, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The storms of life. Why are you fearful? Where's your faith? Storms will either make us bitter or make us better. Some people react to a storm by being angry. Disciples could have been out there and said, we're doing what the Lord wanted us to do, and here's a storm. What kind of business is that? I think of the Apostle Paul when he writes of the shipwrecks he was in. Don't you wonder what that was about? He's going from point A to point B. He's in the will of God, and the boat goes down. If you were Paul, wouldn't you say, Lord, what's that about? What's the story here? Why did you have me? You know, he talks about how many days is it? They couldn't you have sent the rescue boat over a little sooner? God doesn't explain everything to us. We don't live by explanations. We live by faith and promises. The promises, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, them are called according to his purpose. So maybe you're in a storm right now. Maybe you're about to go into a storm. Or maybe you've just come through one. My dad was excited about turning 91 because he said 90 was pretty rough. He thought 91 would have to be better. Well, one day, the phone will ring. My sister will be on the other end of the phone, and she'll say, Dad's gone. But I know where he is. What storms are in your life? If it was your daughter calling, would your son have the confidence you're with the Lord? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And if you do, are you trusting him? Why did this experience happen to the disciples? The end result is, what manner of man is this? See, they had to understand that Jesus was more than a man. He was the Son of God, and they had to learn to trust him, even when they didn't understand. And you and I need to learn that same lesson. To trust in the Lord, even when we don't understand what's happening. Heavenly Father, thank you for knowing what's right and good for us, including the storms of life. Heavenly Father, we look at our nation, we look at our state, and we think there's going to be some storms ahead for all of us. But even if we're not dealing with national or state storms, we have personal storms that come from time to time in our life. Help us to understand that you're the controller. Help us to stand in awe and not become angry because of the things that we go through. Help us, Lord, to become better, not bitter. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.